Shame, but he was saved. He loved the Lord, so he's with the Lord now.
Yeah.
Praise God for that. That's the most important thing of all. If they know Jesus, they go be with him. Makes all the difference. It does. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. And tomorrow there's going to be a blizzard coming in. So, batten down the hatches again. You know how that goes. And thank you so much, everyone, for your prayers for me. Last week was really tough. A whole week there, sick in bed. But I've been looking forward so much to tonight's service. I miss it when we're not here. Yeah, it means a lot. It really does. Let's open up to hymn number 358. We'll stand for our final hymn prior to the sermon. Tonight, I'm going to preach Sunday morning sermon tonight because I didn't get to Sunday morning. 358, More Love to Thee. We'll sing all three. What a great classic hymn of the faith. Amen. 358 is. Morgan. Love it.
There is a place.
So sorry, guys. 358. Oh, I see why. Thank you for the heads up. Love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This of my prayer shall be, more love to thee, more love to thee on the last. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This is its prayer to me, more love of Christ to thee, more love to thee, more love to amen. Please be seated, church. Good singing tonight for a Wednesday service. Let me just grab a sip of this. Ah, that's good. Not like refreshing cold water. Well, folks, if you hadn't heard the news today, before I get to my message, Secretary of State Kerry made a horrific speech condemning Israel for building houses in their own nation, in capital of Jerusalem, and the United States government's official policy has really gone against Israel, folks. We need to pray, like Ellie said earlier, we need to pray for our nation. Because as the Bible clearly teaches, any nation that goes against the Holy Land, the nation of Israel, is heading for disaster. Well, thank God that there will be a change in our government shortly that will hopefully help that help relieve that situation. We'll have better relationships with Israel. We pray for that. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles tonight at this time. Open up to John's Gospel. That would be John chapter number 1. The other bit of news I got this week was that ISIS has issued direct threats against churches in America. And I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, we have no fear whatsoever of terrorists because we have the living God. Amen? Every true church has holy elect angels from heaven sent down to protect us as we worship the King. Isn't that good to know? And you don't want to mess with an angel. They're mighty and powerful. So we fear not, that's for certain. We thank the Lord for his protective hedge that we have, as every true believer has. In John's Gospel of John chapter 1 tonight, many preachers do not, theologues do not realize that in John chapter 1, when you come down through the first, let's say, from verse 1 down to verse 19, from verse 1 through 18, this entire passage is an incarnation passage. It's all about the first coming. Amen. And it's this was my message. I was going to preach this past Sunday morning for my Christmas message. So we'll do that tonight. And it's an incredible passage concerning the first coming of Christ. That he became a little baby in a manger. And he came to reveal God to us. And he was God of very God and man of very man. Here in John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And I want to preach a message to you tonight that I have entitled, The Word Made Flesh. The Word Made Flesh. Verse 14 we read, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, that's John Baptist, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Glory to God, beloved. I want to preach on the Word made flesh. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most incredible passage, which clearly instructs us that you became one of us. You became flesh. You became incarnate. No, Lord, when we stop and pause and think and reflect upon all the glory that you left in heaven to become a lowly man, it just boggles our mind. It makes us wonder, why, how could you love us so much to leave the splendor and glories of heaven and the love of your Father and the Spirit of God to come down and to pay the penalty that we were to pay but never could. We're just so thankful tonight, Lord, this Christmas holiday season, that you were born. And Lord, all these people talking about, you don't know the day. Yeah, that's true. But we choose to celebrate that he was born. We thank you for that, Father. We have the right to do so. And we honor your birth, Lord. We honor your first advent. And we give you praise and glory that you were made flesh for the likes of us. And how we love you for it, Lord, more and more each day. We ask you to bless your word tonight, Lord, and we thank you for healing, where healing has been needed this past week, and raising us up, strengthening us and keeping us going. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, here in the first of John's Gospel, what an amazing passage it is. Because in verse 1, it declares clearly who the Word is. The Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. I am so thankful that we know who Jesus is. And folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that if a human being never finds out who Jesus is, they can never be saved. They can never make heaven their eternal home. They can never have their sins forgiven. And sadly, the majority of people on planet Earth tonight does not know who Jesus is. Some think he was a good man, a good prophet. Some think he was a rabbi. Some think he was a teacher come from God. But they don't realize that he was God. And he was manifest to us in the flesh. The life of man, says Westcott, is the knowledge of God. But this knowledge lives and moves. It is not a dead thing, embalmed once for all in phrases. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst men. Now, this is holy ground tonight, beloved. Let us approach, as Moses did, this burning bush and see this great sight. Here in these few verses, we see 5 things. Let me give them to you. First, we see a mysterious incarnation. A mysterious incarnation. Look with me at verse 14 again. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. Wow. God became a man. How incredible. Look, verse 10. Drop back to verse 10. He, the Word, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Wow. God became a Jewish baby, and the Jewish people rejected him as their God. I am so glad this evening that so many in the world today receive him still. Because it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God and daughters of God. And he still does. I'm so glad of that. What a mysterious incarnation it is, though. Beloved, I want you to think for a moment here. How mysterious this is. That the creator of the universe and all things that are in it became a human being. This is literal, historical fact. Now, here is a great mystery to the world. He who was with God and he who was God suddenly appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he had no sin nature. He had the nature of his Father, which is God. Think with me, church. The Son of God, as the Word, could not be seen by men, and his voice could not be heard audibly by men. But the Word made flesh could be both seen and heard. This divine union of the Word and the flesh is as much a mystery to the world as the unity of the Trinity is. The mystery of the incarnation is the mystery of grace. Listen, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. To wit, God was manifest in the flesh. Wow, what a mysterious incarnation we find in verse 14. Matthew chapter 1. Flip back if you would. Hold your place in John. Coming right back to our text. But in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of the Messiah. And watch what the apostle says here in Matthew chapter 1. Look with me at verse 18. Matthew writes by the Holy Ghost, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, they were engaged. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This child was birthed by the Holy Ghost. Do you realize what that means? It means this is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary birth. It's a divine one. Wow! What a mysterious incarnation. Verse 21. Read on. Verse 21. And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I guarantee you, no man on earth, including the Pope, can do that. It takes God to save you from sin. Look at it. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The prophet said back in Isaiah chapter 7 that his name will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's his name, God with us, Jesus Christ. Wow, what a mystery! Hebrews, try to tell that to a lost person. What? They'll be scratching their head like you got three eyes. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he, Messiah, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham and was made in the likeness of men. Wow! He became a Jewish one, by the way. I told that Jewish doctor in my Uber yesterday. I was driving a Jewish doctor to work, and I was talking about the Messiah. And I said, you know, he was 100% Jew. He says, yeah, I know. You know, he couldn't deny anything I told him. Because the world knows he was Jewish. My boss is a Jewish carpenter, and I love him. Listen, folks. Dr. Stuart Hutchinson tells us about a boy he knew who had lost his right hand in a terrible auto accident. The little boy healed, but he felt so badly about it that he did not want to see anyone ever again. He locked himself in his bedroom, said, Mom, I don't want to see anyone, not even my best friend. One day his papa said, I'm going to bring the minister, the preacher, by to meet you, son. The boy said, no, papa, I don't want to meet the minister or anyone else. But the father brought him in anyway. And when the boy looked up and saw the preacher, that he had no right arm, just an empty sleeve, the boy began to smile. And the preacher said, see, son, I haven't had any hand either for many years. I lost my whole arm when I was only 7. And I know just how it feels to have no right hand. That was the start of a lifelong friendship between the two. Listen, this too, through that mysterious incarnation, the Son of God knows just how it feels to be a human being, to suffer the weaknesses and frailties of the flesh, and the heartaches and the disappointments. He knows just how it feels. And so too, he can identify with us in all of our trials, in all of our disappointments, in all of our sorrows. He knows how it feels. Why? Because of a very mysterious incarnation. But secondly, we see something else in this incredible Word made flesh. See, we see a profound humiliation. A profound humiliation. Look with me back in our text in John chapter 1 at verse 14. Don't miss this. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. What? God dwelt amongst us sinful men? Yep, that's what it says. You know what I see right there, folks? I see an incredibly profound humiliation. That he would lower himself. I can't stand, rub shoulders with this world myself sometimes. And I'm human. Imagine God, perfectly holy, perfectly sinless, becoming one of us. Oh, folks, this was not a passing visit like the angels was, but a voluntary condescension of himself into the family of humanity. The eternally self-existent God, who dwelt in the eternal glory of heaven, who for all of eternity was worshipped and adored and obeyed, who sat upon his throne in all of his majesty with all of the universe under his feet. And now he humbles himself to take the common form of a sinful man. Wow! Why would he do it? Never before was there such a demonstration of humiliation displayed to all the spiritual realm as Pilate declared, behold the man. Behold the man. Philippians 2:8 says, don't turn there, he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. Wow! What an incredible, profound humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. Listen, He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful men. See him lying in a manger with no home to call his own. See him dying between two thieves. They beat him, they spat upon him, they mocked him, and they put a purple robe and a crown of thorns. And yet he opened not his mouth. What a profound humiliation we find in this Jesus Christ of ours. In Acts chapter 8, flip over quickly to Acts chapter 8. And look at what the apostle says here in Acts chapter 8. We have the stoning of Stephen, but before they stoned him, the man of God had a message to preach, and he didn't hold back for fear of man. Look at it in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Stephen says, we named our second born son after this man, Stephen. The verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, profound, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He said, that's my Jesus. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Oh, beloved, that's the Son of God you're reading about there, he said to Philip, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, there's never been such a profound humiliation in all the history of this world. Charles Wesley, the great preacher, wrote, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who to him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Listen, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. It goes on, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What a profound humiliation we see in the cross. Oh, in the incarnation of the Son of God. But thirdly, something else we see. Thirdly, we see a blessed testimony. A blessed testimony. In John chapter 1, look at it, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. What is John Baptist doing right there? He's testifying. A direct testimony. Amen? Look at it. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, folks, listen carefully. John Baptist says that we beheld his glory. Listen, he says he's full of grace and truth. He says he's preferred before me. He says he was before me. He says of his fullness we have all received. And truly, all those who have their eyes opened by him and behold his glory today will have hearts proclaiming this blessed testimony to all who will listen. Like that Jewish doctor I spoke to yesterday in my Uber, and I told him, our Messiah is a Jewish one. He died for all of our sins. Listen, folks, one who has received of his fullness cannot be silent concerning his glory. It's got to come out because it's the Holy Ghost in you. Look at verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He's bearing testimony saying, you need him. He's the one who will save you from sin, not me. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sneakers. You know? Listen, folks. He it is that died for your sins as the Lamb of God in Acts chapter 4. Flip over quickly to Acts chapter 4 this time. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches up a storm and he says this. In Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, yeah, they got the Holy Ghost now. They've got no fear. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, there's something different about these guys. I know what it is. They were with Jesus. When you've been with Jesus, people are going to know it. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them that they should not speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Judge ye. He says, we ought to obey God rather than you. Why? He's saying, Peter says, we must speak this blessed testimony to this lost world. No matter what you guys tell us. Beat us, crucify us, do whatever you want, but we're going to keep on preaching Jesus. Amen? Folks, it's so important to have a ringing testimony for the Son of God in your life, that when somebody asks you a reason of that hope that you have, you'll be ready to give an answer on the spot. Oh, it's so important. The great missionary, Adoniram Judson, was terribly persecuted in Burma for his testimony of Jesus Christ. On one occasion, following unspeakable sufferings in a filthy dungeon, they tortured him. The missionary, Adoniram Judson, appeared before the king of Burma and begged for permission to go to a certain nearby village to preach the gospel. The king answered, and I quote, I am willing to allow a dozen preachers to go to that village, but not you, Judson. Not with those hands. The king continued, my people are not such fools as to take notice of your preaching, but they would surely take notice of those scarred hands of yours. Yeah, Adoniram Judson was full of scars from the tortured him. Let me ask you a question, people, tonight. What price are you willing to pay to be a shining witness for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pay a price? Because I'm here to tell you, folks, that things are changing in America rapidly. And we need to be ready, we need to be able, and we need to be bold in proclaiming our testimony for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world needs him. They don't know it, but they need him. And we have been given an assignment, a great commission, to tell them about him. Paul said, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh boy, did he suffer for the Lord. Why? Because he had a great testimony concerning Jesus Christ. You know, I made a decision quite some time ago. I told the Lord that no matter what it cost me, I would have a blessed testimony from a Savior all the rest of the days of my life on earth. And you know what? He's fulfilled that. Given me opportunity to preach the gospel, to tell people about his saving love. Oh, what a privilege it is. But I see something else besides a blessed testimony. Here we see a provided salvation. Look with me back in our text in John chapter 1. I see a provided salvation. It's a gift. Look at verse 17. Don't miss this. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Woo! Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in the person of his dear Son. But notice in verse 17, that this grace has not come at the sacrifice or expense of truth. For it is grace and truth that here meet together and kiss one another by Jesus Christ. It is in him, that justice and mercy kiss each other in a divine union of peace. For in him the Father is just in justifying the unjust who believe on his Son. It's grace and truth. Verse 12, look at it. Verse 12. But as many as received him, they didn't get baptized. They didn't put money in the plate. They didn't join the church. They didn't go soul winning yet. They didn't do anything. They simply received him. To them gave he power to become something they were not, sons and daughters of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, folks, what I see here in verse 12 is a provided salvation. It says he gave. They didn't merit it. They didn't earn it. They certainly didn't deserve it. It was provided by the Son of God. Isn't it beautiful? So I told that doctor, the Jewish doctor yesterday, I said, salvation is a gift that Jesus Christ purchased for you on a cross. He said, wow. You know, I said, I always thought it was religion. I says, nope, it's a total gift. And I was able to use that word. Now, it says, as many as received. What? We just celebrated Christmas. Did anybody get a gift for Christmas? Yeah, everybody's hand is up. Yeah. Did you pay for it? No, somebody else paid for it. You just, what did you do? It begins with an R. You received it. You received it. Did you have to receive it? Nope. Nope. You could have given it back and said, I don't want it. You'd be a fool. And how many people are fools today? Because they say, God, I don't want that gift of salvation. Romans chapter 5. Look at this. Look at this in Romans chapter 5. Oh, I see a provided salvation. Everything that Adam did, the second Adam undid. Watch it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Don't miss this. 17. For if by one man's offense, sin, death reigned by one. Who's that one? Adam. Much more they which receive. Oh man, you gotta get this. They didn't pay for it. They received abundance of what?
Grace.
And the what? Gift of righteousness shall reign in life, eternal life, by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You cannot miss that unless you do it on purpose. Listen to me. When you come to Jesus Christ, he makes you righteous. You don't make you righteous. He does it. And he does a perfect job of it. Amen? Now, by his obedience, verse 19 says, he provided a perfect salvation by a gift. In the fall of 1817, American President James Monroe and his wife moved into the executive mansion of the White House. Access to the president in those days was much easier. So the president invited all people, high and low, rich and poor, to come to his inauguration celebration at the White House. A great company showed up at the White House for his inauguration. Everybody marveled and gaped at the splendor of the White House. He had them all in. Such a medley of people the president's mansion had never seen before. It inspired one newspaper to describe the event in these words, and I quote, "All came with their wives and gawky offspring, some in shoes, most in boots, many in spurs, some snuffing, some chewing, some with powdered heads, others with heads frizzled and soiled, some whose heads a comb had never touched, half hid by dirty collars reaching far above their ears, some with holes in their pants, some with tuxedos. But the one thing they all were exactly the same in was that they each accepted the president's invitation." They all said, "I'll come," and they showed up. But how many people refused the invitation of the King of Kings and say, I couldn't be bothered with salvation. I got a better plan. Good luck with that. I'm so glad that Jesus has provided salvation for all mankind if they'll only receive it as his gift. But I see one last thing tonight, beloved, concerning the Word made flesh, and that is this. We see a divine manifestation. It's divine. Look in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, look with me at verse 18. Don't miss this. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is present tense, in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know what I see right there? A divine manifestation. When Jesus said to Philip and those guys, they said, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen my Father. Wow. You know what that's called? A divine manifestation. Listen now. He who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity past was the only one fitted to make such a declaration to the world. It's a divine manifestation. Think about this. It takes God the Father to fully apprehend the greatness of the character of God the Son, right? Only God the Father can fully appreciate how great Jesus Christ is. So too, it takes God the Son to give us a perfect declaration, a divine manifestation of God the Father, because only He knows Him perfectly. You see that? Now listen. Thirdly, it takes God the Holy Spirit to make man capable of receiving and enjoying this divine manifestation. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in making him known to you. All three. It takes all three. We cut off one of them and you don't have it. Matthew chapter 11 verse 27 says, don't turn there, no man knoweth the Son save the Father, so neither doth any man know the Father save the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Jesus said, if you want to know God, you got to get to know me. Wow, this is great stuff. I want to keep preaching tonight. Because if you want to know God, you got to know Jesus Christ. Listen, in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, look at it. Don't miss this. Jesus says, I can reveal him to you, if you like. In John chapter 9, a man is born blind. He meets Jesus Christ, and guess what? Jesus opens his eyes. He's not blind no more. But look at verse 3. Jesus answered. They came to him and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of who? God should be made manifest in him. Jesus is saying, what I'm doing to him in opening his blinded eyes is a work of God. You're going to see God in operation right now when I open his eyes. Why? Because it's a divine manifestation. Everything Jesus Christ did was of God. Wow! Jesus says, I came to make a divine manifestation to the world. In chapter 17 of John's Gospel, flip over quickly. I love this passage. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That other one is the disciples' prayer. In John 17, look at verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified thee, Father, on the earth. Notice where he glorified him. In the earth, to man. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested, that means make known, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Did you catch what he said in verse 7? He says, Father, I have revealed you to these men that have received me. Woo! Folks, I'm so glad tonight that Jesus Christ can reveal God to any human being who wants to know him through his Son. It's the only way. You cannot bypass the Son of God and know God. Now, he's simply saying in verse 7, I've delivered a divine manifestation to them, and they know, K-N-O-W, that I came of thee. They now know who I am. Wow! In 1843, a London illustrator named John C. Horsley was commissioned to design the very first Christmas card. The very first Christmas card. Only 1,000 were printed and sold that year, 1843. But these days, more than 2 billion Christmas cards are purchased and sent each year. Wow! Why? It's all because of a divine manifestation that took place 2,000 years ago. You ever think about why do we send Christmas cards? It's because of a divine manifestation that took place 2,000 years ago. Why? The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt amongst us, and He still dwells amongst those who believe. Woo! I am so glad of that tonight. Beloved, we have clearly seen a mysterious incarnation. We've seen a profound humiliation, a blessed testimony, a provided salvation, and a divine manifestation. But in closing, let me give you this, and I'll be done. There's a beautiful legend that's never been told. It may have been known to the wise men of old, how three little children came early at dawn with hearts that were sad to where Jesus was born. One could not see, one was too lame to play, while the other, a mute, not a word could he say. Yet led by his star, they came there to peep at the little Lord Jesus with eyes closed in sleep. But how could the Christ child, so lovely and fair, not waken and smile when he heard their glad prayer? Of hope at his coming, of faith in his birth, of praise at his bringing God's peace to the earth. And then, as the light softly came through the door, the lad that was lame stood upright once more. The boy that was mute started sweetly to sing, while the child that was blind looked with joy on the King. Looked with joy on the King. He healed them. Why? Because of a divine manifestation. All because the Word was made flesh. And now He dwells amongst us. We behold His glory. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this Christmas holiday message. Lord, how we thank you that you sent your Son to become one of us. You sent the Word to be made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm so glad He's with us still, Father. We fear not what the world will throw our way, what the devil might do, because Jesus Christ is greater than all. And the Bible says clearly that He is at the right hand of the Father, all things in subjection under His feet. But Lord, my prayer this evening is that each of us would be more in subjection under your feet. That you would be sitting and ruling and reigning upon the throne of our hearts, Lord. That's the only thing that matters right now. And Lord, we need to have a blessed testimony of the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord in these last days. I thank you, Lord, for opportunities when I Uber people around from here to there, that I can tell them, drop little tidbits of the gospel and little hints that you need Jesus. He's the one that you need. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for this Christmas. We celebrate your birth. We're thankful for your birth. We're thankful that the Word was made flesh. Oh God, we love you tonight, and we ask that many would come to the saving knowledge of this blessed Word of God made flesh during this holiday season, that many will come in humble repentance of sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, that they might receive that provided salvation, that free gift which is available to all men, Romans 5:18 says. Lord, I am so thankful that you're not prejudiced. I am so thankful that you're not partial. I am so thankful, Lord, that you don't put up your hand and refuse any man, woman, boy, or girl that will come to your Son. I am so thankful that, no, just the opposite is true. Your arms are wide open to all the world if they will only come to Jesus Christ. We pray for many to do so. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will have a quick invitation time during our closing hymn. And I'm so thankful for our modifications to our altar here. It's wonderful. I really like it. It's going to be much more comfortable for you sinners to kneel down before for you folks to at the invitation time. Your knees won't...
Especially when they have braces. much more
comfortable on the knees, these modifications. And thank you to the sweet young lady over here that helped on that.
Thank you, Mom.
Let's open up to hymn 63, Ellie's favorite. And we're going to sing hymn 63, the first and the last, folks. We won't tarry, but if you need to hit the altar tonight, it is available. Yes, indeed. Isaac Watts. Fanny Crosby, folks. I made a mistake there. That's not Isaac Watts, but Fanny Crosby, of course. Folks, just one announcement in closing tonight. This Sunday, we will have morning service at 10:30. We'll get right going because we've got to be out of here by 11:45. They got some. They rented the hall for the afternoon, and they're going to be going all night, so we won't be able to have evening service this Sunday, morning only. And let everybody know. Father, how we thank you tonight for a wonderful midweek service. And Lord, we are so encouraged as your people tonight that your coming is imminent. Your return is so nigh. And Lord, how we look forward that very soon we're going to see the King. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to be glorified as you are, Lord. How we look forward to that day. But Lord, in the meantime, we've got a Christian life to live. And it can only be lived one way, and that is by faith and by your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that saved us. We love you tonight. Bless us as we dismiss. And Lord, I pray you'd put across our paths, each and every one of us, lost souls this week, to witness to, that we might have a blessed testimony to share with them of what you've done for us, that they too might come to know thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.